Well, we come to Ephesians chapter 5. So you might want to turn to that just for a moment. We're in the series on the Holy Spirit. And I flagged up when we talked about being filled with the Spirit that we would come to this particular subject of psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. So Paul tells them, Ephesians chapter 5, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So Spirit-filled Christians sing to the Lord. Spirit-filled churches sing to the Lord. We're marching to Zion, beautiful Zion. As we go, we are to sing. We're a singing people. But what are we to sing? And how are we to sing? And how is our singing to be accompanied? Now, as we come to this subject, we must be very careful. Because we all have our own take, don't we? It's a subject where we can get hot under the collar. But we need to think biblically. Now, the New Testament has a great deal to say about devotion to Jesus, all or nothing discipleship, loving one another, commitment to the life and work of the local church. It says a great deal about holy living, about giving, evangelism, suffering, warfare, Christ's return, glory. But comparatively speaking, it has little to say about singing. In terms of congregational singing, I think there are just about three references in the New Testament, if you set aside Revelation. I was reading the prophet Micah. And he speaks of the coming judgment on Judah. And as he does so, his words are rough and unpolished. Why? Well, because Micah is so upset. He's in agony. And when you're upset, you don't think carefully how you're going to phrase things. It just pours out, and it's pouring out of Micah. He's in agony. He's grieving. He's weeping over the judgment of God that's coming upon the nation. And it pulled me up short. Because singing is a subject we can feel very strongly about. But how many of us agonize and weep over the thousands, the lost thousands, just a few feet from our doorsteps? That's something really to get passionate about, isn't it? The tens, the hundreds of thousands at Amy and Park Chapel who are without God, without hope. If we're going to be passionate about a subject, let's get passionate about the things that really God is passionate about. So you must be careful. One pastor from the pulpit said that modern music is an abomination. No, sin is an abomination. One pastor said to me, he said, a few of us are disgusted by new Christian hymns. It's a very strong word, isn't it? A lady, she came, she sat here, and I spoke to her after. She said, I like the preaching. She said, I like the welcome. She said, I don't like the worship. We never saw her again. Was she right? In the eyes of some, having a screen is a test of orthodoxy. Either you've sold out, or you've joined the 21st century. But it's just a screen, isn't it? That's all it is. I heard from a church that, not from that church has spoken to me about it, but they were concerned that Amy and Park Chapel has sold out. Oh, come and talk to us. These things say nothing about what's in our hearts, do they? And we can make judgments about Christians and we can make judgments about churches on these issues when actually comparatively the scripture says very little. In other words, what we're saying, Christian friends, let's make sure we're thinking biblically. Just three verses on New Testament, sorry, in the New Testament on congregational singing. So let's make sure that our spiritual universe doesn't turn on those three verses. We sin against God by ignoring the great weight of Scripture in other areas. So we all come to this subject with a degree of passion. We must come to it, though, with humility and seek to know what the Lord says. I know even as I preach it, I'm not going to please people. Because I know there is somebody on this side saying, oh! And there will be those on the other side over here thinking, oh! And I'm not trying to find a middle way either. But we're not here to please anyone, are we? We're here to know what God says. So let's look together at this whole subject. We have five things to say. The first is this. Praise is horizontal. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to one another. So in Spirit-filled churches, everyone's speaking to everybody else. But you won't hear words of discord. What you will hear is the language of heaven. Psalms, hymns, spiritual song. Praise is to be horizontal. Let's look at that. The second verse in the New Testament of our congregational singing, Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So as we sing, what are we doing? We're teaching each other. We're admonishing one another with the word of Christ, with the message of Jesus. So think about it. When we sing, we're instructing each other. When we sing, we're admonishing each other. I'm putting my brothers and sisters in mind of God's word with a view to challenge, correct, stir, encourage them to live for him. With the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's admonition. It's saying, brothers and sisters, he's worthy of everything. That's admonition. And the third New Testament reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So when you come together, it's not a free-for-all, and there's not to be chaos, and me first, and I want to have my say and do things my way. No, no, no. Everything is to be for edification. Everything is to build the church up. So when we sing, anyone has a psalm, we sing to edify. It's to build each other up. It's to strengthen the church. And we do it by bringing God's word to bear upon our hearts and our minds. Let all things be done for edification. So straight away, Christian friends, we can relax. Not all that we sing needs to be addressed directly to God. It's right and good to speak to each other in song, to speak to each other with the message of Christ. How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, come, let us seek our God today. We're addressing each other. And we can relax in other ways too. Christian friend, maybe as you sang the hymn, you felt your spirits rise, and you were so encouraged at the time, at the end of singing God's praises, and then someone put a dampener on it. They said, oh, well, you just got carried away with the singing. You only sang like that because you liked the tune. Well, could it not have been because my brothers and sisters were speaking to me with the words of that hymn, and they were reminding me of things that I'd forgotten. And to hear them again, tell me, speak to me, sing to me about the grace of God. So even as I was singing, I began to think, do you know, being here with my brothers and sisters, it is true. And it's real. And it's wonderful. And Lord, I do love you. I've been in the world this last week and I love you and I long to know you more. And you began to think, oh, it really is wonderful to be a Christian. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? It was for me. It is well with my soul. Maybe I do like the tune, but to hear my brothers and sisters speak to me with the message of Christ. Maybe that was the reason that having sung, I was so stirred and thrilled in my soul. And other things follow too. If we're speaking to one another in these things, others have therefore got to hear my voice. So do they hear my voice? Do I sing heartily to the Lord? Maybe I've got a rubbish voice. I mean, there are some nightingales in this congregation, aren't there? There are also some crows. Well, even crows have been made to sing, haven't they? So if you're a crow, sing heartily. Sing to the Lord. Don't be self-conscious. Let others hear your voice. You'll do them far more good letting them hear your voice, let them hear the words of Christ, than you will by remaining silent or being self-conscious or whispering under your breath. Other things follow. Maybe there's a particular hymn that's been chosen. You don't like that hymn. Or maybe you like that hymn, but not that tune. So I'm not going to sing because I don't like that hymn, don't like that tune. Well, if praise is horizontal, if I'm to be speaking to the others in the words of this hymn, then for their sakes, for the sake of my brothers and sisters, I will sing. I will speak those words. It's not about me, it's about them. So as you do it for them, who knows? That great promise, give and it'll be given to you, full measure, pressed down, overflowing. Maybe as you give, I go into this hymn and I'm going to sing it for my brothers and sisters' sake, then the Lord meets with you. You find actually this hymn becomes one that you enjoy singing. Other things follow as well. If this is horizontal, it means that the instruments that accompany our singing must help us to sing. They mustn't drown out the words. They mustn't distract us from the words. And they mustn't make it hard for us as a congregation to sing. There must be melody and harmony and beauty and timing so that we can sing together and our voices can be heard and the words that we sing can be articulated, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But something else is going on here, isn't there, when Paul says this? He says, be filled with the Spirit, and the very next thing he says is, you speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why does he say it like that? Why not say, be filled with the Spirit and submit to one another? Or be filled with the Spirit, and I'll talk about marriage, and I'll come to this thing a bit later. Why is the very first thing he says, is be filled with the Spirit and then go straight into the singing? Why? Well, as we see in this series, with the coming of the new covenant, the new testament, the Spirit of God is poured out, isn't he, upon a worshipping community. Poured out upon a people, upon the church. And when he's poured out, the many become one. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So when the Spirit comes, the many become one. And a visible expression of that oneness is when we meet together, and when we meet together to sing the praises of God. We're literally singing from the same hymn sheet. And it's sending out a very powerful message to us all. We may not necessarily consciously recognize that message, but the message is being sounded out all the time that we belong together. that we have different voices, but we harmonize as one. We are many, but we all sing the same song. We're each different. We're all unique. But our joys, our delight, our praises are one. So does Paul be filled with the Spirit and with the very next breath, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord? Because it is as we speak to each other in song. It's sending out a powerful message to us all. We have a growing sense of who we are, a growing sense of the people that we should be, a growing sense of the lives that we should lead, a growing sense of our responsibilities to one another and to love and to care and support as family members, as brothers and sisters. In the same way as a family, what do? They eat around the same table. We'll be eating around the same table shortly. But it gives them a sense of family, doesn't it? And to sing together. To sing the same words, to love those words, to know those words, to address each other with those words. It gives us a sense of who we are. That we belong together. That the many have become one. That we're the worshiping community. That we've been baptized into the one name. And that we are therefore the people of God. It's horizontal. Because it promotes our oneness. We're His people. We're brothers and sisters. We're one. Point number two, praise is vertical. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So we not only address our words to one another, we address our words in song to the Lord. Now, why do we sing to the Lord? Well, we were here a few weeks ago, weren't we? If I delight in something, if I delight in someone, I can't rest until I've praised them. And praising them crowns my delight. So a football team, when that team is winning, the fans are loving it, what do? They start singing. Why do they start singing? Because they so love their team. They're so enjoying the moment. But they can't stop there. They've got to crown that delight by singing about it. Which, of course, is why then sometimes you stop singing. You're not singing anymore. Or a bridegroom. He can't rest until he's praised his bride. Or a mum who wants everyone to know just how special her little one is. It's not enough for her. She wants to tell everyone. Do you see? What we delight in, we praise. We sing about it. And that praise doesn't just express our pleasure in those things, our delight in those things. It crowns that delight. And so, therefore, we sing to the Lord. Because we long for God, don't we? We want to be near the shepherd. We want to bring our empty vessels to the rivers of His pleasures. The bottom line is it's His presence that makes me happy, makes us happy. His loving kindness is better than life. And if the angels of heaven adore Him, then I want to add my voice to the chorus of praise. And so from our hearts the song rises. But the song will leave us unsatisfied unless we sing it. So I read Psalm 40. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Does the song remain there? No, it's in his mouth. And what does he say? Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. God's given him a new song. It's in his mouth. He sings it. And he's speaking of the wonders and glories of God saving him, God delivering him. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He's managed to be a singing people. Why does every day start with the birds singing? Why does every night end with birds singing? Why has God made it like that? Because even if man, rebellious, wicked, hard-hearted man, even if man refuses to praise God, God will call the birds to fill the day, to begin the day, to end the day with song. God has made us a singing people. The birds can fill the air with song, cannot we? And we're a doxological people. We sing the praises of our God. And that very singing crowns our delight in Him. Think of the Psalms. Think of that expression. You come across it again and again, the Psalms. About the last five Psalms are just five Psalms of praises. And the word is praise the Lord. And as it is in Hebrew, hallelujah. Well, that word for praise, hallel, it's absolutely full. It's packed with meaning. It's like a great wave that rises. And as it crashes onto the shore of our experience, there's joy, wonder, excitement, delight, triumph. It's a very boisterous word. It's a loud word. It's a noisy word. Because it's a people that are praising the God they love. So he says, praise the Lord. He says, how can you remain silent? Look at him, how wonderful he is. Every attribute, an infinity of excellence. But put it all together, and what do you see? Glory, glory, glory. And then you see his face in Jesus Christ. And to know that he was crucified for me. Praise the Lord. Can you remain mute? Doesn't the empty tomb call for shouts of joy? And even now Jesus is at the Father's right hand and he's coming again for his bride. If the stones were given a voice, wouldn't they shout out in praise? And shall the people of God be silent? Make a joyful shout to the Lord. And that word praise the Lord, it's actually a command. It's not a bit of sort of advice, take it or leave it. It's actually a command. Interesting, isn't it? God commands us to praise him. Because he knows that when we praise him, we'll delight the more in him. And it'll crown our pleasure in him. But he commands us. And it's a word that's plural. It's directed to the worshipping community. It's a command which says to God's people, praise the Lord together. So praise is vertical. If we delight in the Lord, let's give expression together to that delight and crown that delight by singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And that praise is to be Trinitarian. So in Ephesians verse 19, we sing to the Lord. Verse 20, we give thanks to the Father. And we do so, verse 18, filled with the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Praise is vertical. And Christian friends, you know why ultimately we sing? We sing because God himself sings. God was the original singer. The whole thing of melody, harmony, you wonder whether the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit harmonize. But God himself sings and we're made in his image. Zephaniah 3 says, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. We sing because God sings. Singing is a God-like thing to do. It's part of what it means to be made in his image. And if God rejoices over us with singing, and let us together answer him with songs of joy and thanksgiving. So praise is vertical. Third thing to say. When we sing, when we praise God, it's to be varied in style. It's So verse 19 again, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So not all psalms, not all hymns, not all spiritual songs. There's to be nothing samey about our singing. Now, of course, what the question is, what are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? And as you'll know, not everyone's agreed. But if there is a consensus, and I defer happily to Stephen Rees on this one, if there is a consensus, it's something like this. Psalms are psalms. They're the Bible's hymn book. They may also include New Testament songs in the style of Old Testament psalms. So psalms are essentially Jewish in style. What about hymns? Well, hymns were well known in classical Greek. They were sung in praise of their gods and of their heroes. So here's a style that's been adopted by the church for the worship, obviously, of the true God. And as Paul was writing at the time, it's essentially Greek in style. So we've got Jewish songs, we've got Greek songs, and we've got spiritual songs. Now, every culture, every age has its songs. And here are songs modelled on the songs of the day. Only the words of those songs and the way those songs are sung have been taught by the Spirit. They're spiritual songs, and as is the Holy Spirit, they will be holy songs. So when you put it all together, what have you got? Well, they weren't afraid to be contemporary, to sing the praises of God in the language and style of the day, spiritual songs. But neither were they afraid to sing songs which were 1,000 years old, in an idiom that was very different from their own. They were happy to sing songs that had been sung by the people of God for 1,000 years. Because David's joy was their joy. There was a continuity with the past. Because it's the same Spirit. But then again, turning around, they were just as happy to express the glories of Christ in the language and the style of the day. So if an unbeliever came in, it wouldn't sound that different. The point being is this, Christian friends, there's a wonderful freedom here. The Holy Spirit, he's our worship leader. And he leads us into worship. And as he fills his people, so he teaches them the praises of God. The praises of God that come from the heart. The praises of God that are to be sung by all God's people in all ages, in all places. There's a real freedom. So should we sing like second century believers? With the worship leader chanting a solo and we chanting a response. Should we sing like that? Should we sing like 21st century Sri Lankans? With just a drum and a tambourine. And the men sitting on one side and the women sitting on the other side. Maybe that's much to commend it. Should we sing like 17th century Puritans? And we sing only metrical psalms. Should we sing like 19th century Victorians? Some had no instruments. And some sang with a sort of music hall swing. But we happen to be living in 21st century Britain. There must be a biblical freedom. We're happy to sing the old and we're happy to sing the new. We're happy to have instruments and we're happy to have no instruments. And incidentally, if you have a large number of people singing unaccompanied, the only way to keep them in time is to clap. So if you had no instruments, then you've got to be saying, I'm happy then to clap. Are you happy to clap? Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. We have so many shibboleths, don't we? So many things that we think are wrong and we need to think biblically. That's why they sang, because you can get 1,000 people singing in time. And what is a scriptural instrument? You'll be very hard-pressed to be dogmatic, because all instruments have their associations. All instruments will have negative associations. All instruments will have positive associations. So an organ, for some people, will have very positive associations. For some people, it will have negative associations. An organ will speak of dead religion, cathedrals, Catholicism, school assemblies, Gothic horror. And for some people, a guitar may have terrible associations, but for other people, a guitar just speaks of simple, unadorned singing, like a Sunday school, like a holiday Bible club. There's nothing evil in an organ, nothing evil about a guitar. You'll find good and bad associations about both of them. But God has given us a great measure of freedom in style and content, provided that freedom is shaped and led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is holy, and provided it is sincere and from the heart. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Fourth thing to say. Our singing, our praise is to be rich in content. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Christian friends, how can we sing to the Lord if our hearts aren't gripped with a sense of the glory and the majesty and the imminence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? The words that we sing are to fill our hearts, are to fill our minds with great thoughts of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Well, how can we teach one another, how can we admonish one another with the word of Christ if what we sing is devoid of the word of Christ? There's no scriptural content in what we sing. And again, when the reference in 1 Corinthians said, all things be done for edification. How can there be edification if what we sing doesn't edify, if it doesn't build up the people of God? In other words, what we sing must have content. Content that's worthy of the praises of our God. Now, isn't that why we love the Psalms? Because when you read the Psalms and when you sing the Psalms, they unveil to us the Lord in all his beauty, his majesty, his sufficiency. We read of his justice, his power, his love. And the Psalms give us the language of praise. They give us the language of devotion. They bring us into the presence of God. They give us the very words by which we can breathe out our delight in our Lord and our King. And the Psalms bring us into communion with Jesus. And the Psalms give us, they give expression to every emotion of our souls. So in the Psalms, you won't just find a section on assurance and hope, but you'll find a section on no assurance and despair. The Psalms give us songs for when we're miserable, because I need that. There are times when I'm miserable in the Christian life. I need a song to sing for a miserable Christian. And you won't just find a section in the Psalms on joy and peace. You'll find a section on grief and sorrow, because our life is at times full of grief and sorrow. And I need to sing. Sing those songs. Sing those songs in the midnight. Sing those songs through the tears. We're not always on the mountaintops, are we? And Christian friends, we mustn't live with this sort of sense, this obligation that I've always got to be joyful and triumphant. And that's a slavery, it's a bondage, isn't it? Because there are so many times when we're not like that. And if all the time we ever sing is triumphant songs, what about those times when I'm brokenhearted? Well, the Psalms give us songs that are brokenhearted as well as songs of joy and triumph. And we love the old hymns, don't we? Because the old hymns are so rich in biblical imagery. They're so full of an experience of God. And therefore, sometimes that's only an old hymn will do. And if at times when you read an old hymn, you struggle with the spiritual meaning. I remember once thinking about raising my Ebenezer. What's my Ebenezer? I never had an Ebenezer. Where do I get that? Well, after a while and you begin to get soaked in the Bible, your experience and your understanding start to catch up with the hymn writer, don't they? But we don't say, well, we can't sing that because you haven't caught up yet. Start singing it and it'll start provoking the questions and you'll start to find out what's all this language and biblical allusions. And it'll stretch me and bring me forward. And you find you catch up with the hymn writer and the soul and the spirit. And it's also then why we should love new hymns and new songs, because it's saying that God is still among his people. God isn't a 17th century God. God isn't a God just of something that happened 100 years ago to a certain group of people and we're all, what's going on now? God is still among his people. God is still extending his kingdom. And now we see some truths in a clearer light. And just as we, in our generation, neglect spiritual truths and need to be reminded by older hymns, so they neglected spiritual truths and we need to write new hymns to emphasize those truths which they neglected. We need new hymns. And we need them also because language changes. There's no merit in and of itself in archaic language, is it? It's not holy. You know, archaic language was modern once. And it replaced something else that was archaic. And therefore we need to express old truths with new words that we can understand. You know, as that hymn is there, he comes from thickest films of vice to clear the mental ray and on the eyeballs of the blind to pour celestial clay. Well, most people, if you say he comes from thickest films of vice, what films do you know? What are films of vice? Doesn't make any sense, does it? And sometimes we need old words, but with new tunes. Because I'm not a Victorian, so don't expect me to sing like a Victorian. Now, some of those old tunes are great. But some of those old tunes are just old-fashioned. Because when those tunes came in 150 years ago, they were replacing tunes which had become old-fashioned. So they were the new tunes. But sometimes an old-fashioned tune can hide wonderful words. So it's good to have new tunes. Or sometimes recover old tunes that have been lost. And music does matter, doesn't it? We put the words to the music and it becomes something more. It becomes something bigger. Otherwise we could just simply chant the hymns. We're to make melody, says Paul. So there must be a beauty in the music and something in the music that we feel, yes, we can sing together. So our praise must be rich in content. Must be worthy of the God that we adore. Words that have power. Where there is poetry. Where there is meaning. Where they are bursting with scripture truth. Words are engaging our heart and soul and mind and strength. Words of wisdom. Words of grace. Words the congregation can sing to the glory of God. So our singing is to be horizontal, it's to be vertical, it's to be varied in style, rich in content. And as we close, what if I don't feel like singing? What if I don't feel like praising the Lord? Maybe that's where you are this morning. Don't feel like singing. Maybe everything's against me. Well, what could be better than to shrink down my impossible situation with the contemplation of God? The God who is bigger than my situation. What could be better than to meditate in song upon his promises? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Yea, Though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill. And when I don't feel like singing, what better than to sing the songs of those who have been there before me? Am I depressed? Guilt-ridden? Perplexed? Forsaken? Am I heartbroken this morning? Am I feeling sick and weary? Well, you can be sure there's a psalm that fits your situation perfectly. And there are also hymns as well, and songs. And what they do is they give expression to your soul. So those things which you feel and which are locked inside, they don't lie there dormant. But actually, as you begin to sing and you're led by the Spirit, they lead you into the presence of the Lord. Out of the depths have I cried to you, O Lord. And sometimes we are in the depths, and the singing will bring me into his presence. Well, I don't feel like singing. Well, it's then I need the church family, isn't it? I need my brothers and sisters. I need them to tell me about things that I've forgotten. You know, why is it sometimes, you know, you sing with a great congregation and you're so encouraged? Why? I know we said this before in the sermon, but it's because I'm being reminded of things I've forgotten. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Isn't that why Paul and Silas, they sing together hymns in that dungeon in Philippi? It's a rotten place they're in, but they're singing together. Isn't that why Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples before they went to Gethsemane? So brothers and sisters, I need to hear your voice. We need to hear each other's voices. Who's to know that the person that you're with is going through a terrible time? And just to hear you with your crow's voice croaking out the praises of God, but some truth, and they think, and as they listen, their own heart is being stirred and helped, and you're admonishing them and teaching them and encouraging them is stopping them from going over the edge. And maybe you never know it. We need to hear each other's voices, don't we? And when I don't feel like singing, it's then I need the poetry of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because they are poetic, aren't they? Think of the First World War, the first day of the Battle of the Somme. Nearly 60,000 casualties. One day, 60,000 casualties. And by the time the Battle of Somme had finished, 4 months later, 600,000 British casualties. Huge numbers, aren't they? But as people talk about those events, how many people remember the strategies, the technologies, the way the flow of the battle went, the politics behind it all? When we think of those things, when we think of the First World War, we see the First World War through its poetry. That's what's impressed itself upon us, is the poetry. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow, between the crosses, row on row. If I should die, think only this of me, that there's some corner of a foreign field that is forever England. It's the poetry, isn't it? Because poetry deals with the deep places of our souls. How can you cope with such huge losses? Hundreds of thousands of men going in months. Fathers, sons, husbands, brothers. How can you cope? They wrote poetry. Because it deals with the emotions of the soul. And it feeds the soul and gives expressions to the soul. And it heals the deepest wounds of my soul. It plumbs the deep places. That's why we have a book that's all poetry, a hymn book. The book of Psalms is all poetry. It's why our hymns are poetry. It's why our songs are to be good poetry. Because they're to give expression to the very longings of our souls. And as the Spirit leads us, so God himself comes to meet with us. It's no surprise that David expressed his shattering experiences. He expressed those experiences in poetry. And that our Lord, a man of sorrows, was so acquainted with the Psalms. You read him in the last hours It's Psalm he's quoting, Psalm and Psalm and Psalm. It's not just because it was written beforehand, he's fulfilling some prophecy. It's because they're giving expression to the heart-rending experience of the cross. The ministry of song in healing our hearts, in soothing our wounds. That's why we should sing. That's why we shouldn't be afraid of repetition in singing. Psalms are full of repetition. Because my wounds need to be bandaged again and again. And as each line comes and as each matter is repeated, it's healing me. It's bringing me back to life, as it were, with the gentle rain of these truths that just restore me. And when we don't feel like singing, is that I need to count my blessings, don't I? The cup is not half empty. It's not even half full. My cup is overflowing, isn't it? And it's singing in the great congregation. It's singing together, singing the praises of God that will remind me of all he's done for me. Forget not all his benefits, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.